Call to worship today. I'm going to be reading out of Psalm 89, just verses 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here. Without fear of attack, without fear of persecution, we pray that you would be here in a unique way today, your presence and your presence of your spirit. As we continue to talk about what it means to be a servant, and today some hard things to swallow, but yet very, very important and freeing and wonderful to our souls. Be pleased, Lord, with our worship. Touch our hearts today. Change us, convict us, encourage us, comfort us, change us. Help us to see things about ourselves we don't know about ourselves. Shake us up greatly, deep in our soul. Cause us to fear. Cause us maybe to weep. Do a work only you can do down in the depths of our soul, as you have promised to change us through your Spirit, through your word. Not through man-made experiences or things we try to generate, but the power of the Word of God through your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, on this occasion in this country today. We remember those who have given their lives, who went where their country asked them to go. Whether we agreed with a certain war or not, there still were brave men and women who said, this is what my country's asked, and I'll go. And so, Lord, we thank you for such brave individuals who left their homes, their wives, their children, their husbands, and went far away. And some of them were the most horrendous conditions known to man, and just did what they were asked. And many of them gave their lives. And so we remember them today. We know war is a result of sin. It always is. But yet, Lord, many times you use this country to defeat the beast and the evil that we're oppressing and murdering and killing people. So we thank you, Lord, for brave men and women. We most of all thank you for the greatest sacrifice, Jesus. Change us today in Christ's name. Amen. Topic, right? We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 20, just for our scripture reading, 17 to 24. At least I hope, anyway. And just to kind of set the scene here as we continue our series on being a servant. Wasn't it wonderful to greet one another? Got you all pumped up? All right. Again, hear God's word. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, what an amazing testimony. Sometimes when we want to go places, we want to know the results already. We want to know where we're going, what's going to happen. Paul said, you're sending me, and I have no idea what's going to happen, but I do know this. It's going to be hard. It's going to be imprisonment. It's going to be suffering. It's going to be persecution. But my life's not dear to myself because I'm a servant of the King. Wow. Lord, raise up servants who have been touched by you like you touched Paul. Give us a faith to go where we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Help us to see our lives not as dear to ourselves to hold on to, and so we'll never get scratched or hurt, or no broken hearts or no broken bones, and where everything just seems to be perfect. Give us a courage and a boldness to be servants wherever you send us, because we don't hold our lives dear to ourselves, but you are more important than anything else. As we continue today to look at the mind of a servant, raise up servants for your harvest field. And we trust your Spirit to work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. What a passage, huh? Well, today we continue our service series on being a servant. And we're going to talk about the servant's mind. We've talked about the servant's heart. We've talked about Jesus set the example in serving his disciples. He washed his disciples' feet, and none of them would take on the lowest role of a servant, but Jesus set that example. And we saw how that was a metaphor or a picture of his coming humility and death, but also as an example for you and I to take the lowly positions and to serve one another. We looked at Elijah and his wonderful prayer in 1 Kings 18 and his heart, and then we saw his struggles and his failures, and he ran from a woman after this great victory, and we saw those struggles that he had and how we have the same kind of struggles. And today we want to talk about the servant's mind. Now, the mind and the heart are really close together. In Scripture, they're really hard to distinguish, but it is good to make that distinction on how we think, because how we think is really based on what's going on in our heart. So if we think right, our heart ought to match that, and we can work on that together. But this is a mindset where we have to know certain things. All of us live by a set of core beliefs. Whether you know it or not, you live every day by a core belief. Something that's at the foundation that causes you to think the way you think, do what you do, act the way you act. And you may not be able to pinpoint that, but all of you do. I can look at people and say, well, that's why they did that, because this is their foundational thought in their mind. And as a servant, the world will try to suck us into that. The world is always trying to suck us into thinking like it thinks rather than thinking like our master. Here are a few, and you've heard some of these from me if you've been around me any time at any length. Here are some philosophies that people live by. If it feels good, do it. You've heard that, right? It's probably a song. I'm sure it is. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? The Debbie Boone song that was number one back in the 70s, which is horrible philosophy. I don't care if it was a number one song, if that's your favorite song. You know, you light up my life. It's a horrible philosophy. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? That's terrible. But we get sucked. It feels good. It feels right. It can't be wrong. I should go in that direction. No, it may be totally wrong. In fact, have you ever found out that wrong sometimes feels pretty good? Right? Okay. So be careful. How about this one? I deserve a happy life. We all deserve to be happy. The Everhards have a Happy. It's their dog, right? Their dog's name's Happy. But your name's not Happy, okay? I deserve a happy life. Boy, what we read about Paul, I don't see that there anywhere, do you? It's okay if I do it as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. How many times have I heard that? Well, it's not hurting anybody, so it's okay if I do it. If nobody knows about it, it's okay. Do what you want, no matter what it does to others. As long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you believe. I believe in God. I believe we all get to heaven in anyhow way we pick it. And I'm very sincere about it. Well, la-di-da. That's wonderful. But it's wrong. Jesus said, there's a bunch of ways to heaven. No, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man gets to heaven but by me. That's pretty, what's the word I'm looking for? Narrow, right? The narrow road. But there are many sincere, humanly, earthly, good people who are religious that are not born from above. Well, but I'm sincere. Doesn't matter. Little white lies are okay. I can do whatever I want in my mind as long as I don't act on it. I heard a man a few weeks ago. Some lady walked by and he went, he said, that's okay, Tim, as long as I don't touch, right? Said, no, it's not okay. But that's the philosophy. As long as I, by the way, that was the Pharisees' philosophy. It's my body. I can do with it whatever I want. It's my body, right? You own it, right? If I have a baby and I don't want it, I'll just kill it. But it's not killing it because it's not a baby yet. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus Jesus in Mary's womb? When was Jesus Jesus in Mary's womb? The minute of conception, was it not? He was Jesus. To me, that's the greatest argument ever. He was Jesus in the womb the minute the Spirit of God put him there. He didn't all of a sudden turn into Jesus, God the God-man, when he was birthed at Christmas, all right? Whenever that really is. It's my body. I can do with it whatever I want. There's nothing after this life, so I can live as I please. Wasn't that the philosophy the Bible writers brought up? Eat, drink, and be merry. Why? Tomorrow, we die. Tim comes to my home, picks me up on the gurney, takes me to the funeral home, and that's it. That's a philosophy. People, hey, you only go around once, so grab all the gusto you can. You might as well live it up on this earth because there's nothing afterwards. No one will ever hold me accountable for how I live. So you see, there's just a lot of philosophies people live by, and your core philosophy will determine all your decisions, how you talk, how you dress, where you go, where you don't go. So I see you're not getting it, so let me go a little bit deeper, all right? Let's look at different stages of life. Children, what is the philosophy of tiny little children? That's exactly right. Mine. Everything is mine. Where do they learn that word? I hear River saying that. Mine? I'm sure we didn't sit him down and say, River, I want to teach you a word today. Okay? And how to spell it. It's mine. That means that tractor is yours. That semi-truck toy is yours. The dog is yours. The cereal is yours. The candy is yours. The M&Ms are yours. By the way, I'm training him real good on M&Ms. He knows M&Ms. But that's the philosophy that they live by. Everything is mine. So all their decisions are based on, this is mine, I can do what I want. Teenagers, and I'm not saying all of these are everybody, I said that for kids it is. Teenagers, many of their philosophies are what? I have to fit in the crowd. So every day, I have to fit into this crowd. And that can be to various levels, right? So if I'm a teen, I can't go to school without the latest whatever, you know, red hair, orange hair, green hair, whatever it is, whatever's going good this week. And I've got to fit in somehow. But every crowd's different. So whatever crowd you want to fit into, I'm going to talk like them, go where they go, dress like they go, because by no means do I want to stand alone. We all were there, right? That was all of us as teenagers. Young adults, their philosophy, I must earn money to get what I want. That's not wrong to have a job to earn money to get a car and a house. That's not what I'm saying. That's God's plan, right? If you don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. Unless, well, I must earn money. I want. So I'm going to do whatever I can to get. Older adults, maybe their philosophy that they live by must be prepared to retire. That's not wrong. I'm just saying everything I do is going to be based on so I don't have to work anymore, right? Nothing wrong with that, but senior adult, This was a tough one for me to try to figure out. But here's what I came up with. You can correct me. Not everybody, but some. I've paid my dues. Now I can do whatever I want. I can talk like I want. I can tell you off if I want. I'm 95. I can just let you have it. What are you going to do to me? Throw me in jail, right? So you see, all of us live by core beliefs, every one of us. But a follower of Jesus, a true servant, is to live a radically different life. And none of us have arrived, right? We saw that with Elijah. We'll never arrive, but we ought to be growing there. This life separates us from the philosophies of the world. So we have to be very careful. TV shows present philosophies. Movies present philosophies. Advertising presents philosophies. People, teachers, coaches, bosses, co-workers, everybody's got a philosophy, and they try to get you to follow it. And a few months back, I was going through a really hard time. And I don't believe in just being pretending up here, so I just share my heart. And that, well, you don't like it, I'm sorry. But you know, we had some of our younger couples leave our church and go to bigger churches that had all the bells and whistles. And that hurt. That hurt me bad. I mean, I was broken. It hurt. I felt like people quit on us. I felt I was hurt. Didn't really say anything mean about us or about me, except a couple people. Anyway, but most of them weren't really mean or anything, but it still hurt. It does hurt when you lose a family member, right? It hurts. And these five things just popped in my mind. And we're going to go with these five things. We're just going to get two today, or one if I really get long-winded. We're going to finish that next week. But these core beliefs came to me that were really a huge help to me during that time. And so I want to share these today as core beliefs that you and I have to have as servants. Now, these might be tough to swallow at first. See the first one? That make you feel good? You won't see that when you go to the library and in a little kid's class. Today, kids, we're going to teach you that you are nothing. Well, that kills your self-esteem, right? And again, I don't understand self-esteem because the Bible says die daily, don't lift yourself up. But anyway, that's another topic. But here is the first one. And I think if we understand these correctly in the light of what the Bible says related to these that God brought to me, I believe, not in revelation, by no means, that's done. That's the scriptures. But just by looking through the scriptures and God leading me, they will strengthen you and they will free you. And they will draw you to God like never before. When we realize if I'm nothing, then I need somebody. So let's look at this first one. I'm a servant of God. You're a servant of God. I've got to have my thinking that I am nothing. I'm nothing. Who do we compare ourselves to? Who are we supposed to compare ourselves to? Yeah, to God. I can find somebody to compare myself to, and I can look pretty good, right? Because I'll find that person that's kind of, you know, yeah, well, I'm doing pretty good. Compare myself to him. We have to compare ourselves to a God, to God. And when we compare ourselves to God, what is the natural equation? We are zero. We are less than zero. We are nothing, nothing, nothing. Now let's have a time out here. Let us remember that you and I are created in the image of God. We are God's highest creation. When I say I am nothing, that does not mean that, well, I'm just going to quit my job tomorrow and there's no use for me to go on. Oh, no, no. Well, I guess I can go to work tomorrow and be sloppy because I'm just nothing. You know, no, 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 no. We'll see that here. I'm going to try to bring that out. But we are in the image of God. And the Bible doesn't really come out and say, okay, here we are in the image of God, and this is what it means. It does say in Genesis 1 that we are created in the image of God, but it never really defines it. But we can deduce that that means that we have the ability to think, we have will, we have emotion. And I think other things are related to that as well. We see that God is an amazing God of design and variety. I mean, all of you look kind of different. That's how I know Tim's not Jim and Jim's not Tim, right? You look different, right? So God put us together, and the human body is an amazing thing. It's just absolutely amazing. So we find out about God, and our bodies. So there's a lot of things about that. But so we need to remember that we are God's highest creation. We and dogs are not on the same level. Or cats or rats or those groundhogs in my backyard that dig those huge holes. We are in the image of God. Animals are not. Jesus died for us. He did not die for animals. Jesus is returning for us. He's not returning for animals. So we are in the image of God. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. And I want us to see today that a tough picture. Without God, without Jesus, without being redeemed, this is who we are compared to God. And it's good for us as Christians to bring this out too, because these things still hang around us. They still kind of raise their ugly head. And Romans 3, 9 to 18. Paul is presenting the argument that all are sinners and all are held accountable to God. And he starts this list in verse 9. And the Jews were given the scriptures. The Jews were given many more blessings than the Gentiles were. And they were to be a witness to the Gentiles, but they didn't. They turned it in and made themselves higher than everybody else and tried to keep everybody out. They totally blew it. So verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. We have already charged that all, both Jewish people and Gentiles, Greeks, are under sin. So then he goes on to quote the scripture and to remind us who we are. And now look at these. None is righteous. No, not one. Nobody's equal with God. Our inner character is evil. We are nothing. We are just absolute evil. Then he goes on to say, no one understands. Man on his own cannot comprehend God. We cannot comprehend his truth without him entering our life, making it known to us supernaturally. Romans 1 says we sit on the truth. We change the truth. We make up our own truth. It's all in Romans chapter 1. We give up worshiping the Creator and we start worshiping idols. We give up the love for man for woman, woman to man. Now it's man to man, woman to woman. It's all in Romans chapter 1. When we take truth and we sit on it, God says, I will give you up. You think you know what you're doing. There you go. The worst thing in a person's life when God gives you up to a reprobate mind. So we don't understand. Then he says, no one seeks God. No one runs after God. Our natural inclination is to run away from God as fast as we can. But religion rises up because we saw in Revelation it's demonic. It's to take us away from God. And so religious people are even drawn further away from God because we're nothing and nobody seeks God. The only way to get God is for God Almighty to raise our dead souls and to give us life. That's it. He enables us to call upon him. He calls for us to call upon him. Then he went on to say, verse 12, all are turned aside. Not only are we not seeking God, but we're turning around and going the other way. This means to go the wrong direction, to deviate, to leave a course or to leave the way. Instead of going towards God without him, the only choice we have is to turn aside and go the wrong direction. Now look at this powerful one in verse 12. Together we become worthless. Ugh. That's to become sour, good for nothing, useless, corrupt. It's like when you leave the food in the refrigerator for months. And you don't have to describe that picture for you. And then in verses 13 to 14, he talks about our talking. Verse 13, their throat's an open grave. There's death in their speech. There's no spiritual life at all. And I'm around dead people all the time. It's not a pretty picture. There's no spiritual life whatsoever. They use their tongues to deceive. People lie and they tell falsehoods and they want to protect themselves, make themselves look good. They can use their speech to hurt others. But that's the core of our being. Our speech is no spiritual life. We lie. There's cursing and bitterness. And that Greek word means we pray for God to hurt others. We want God to hurt others. Wow. That's pretty serious. The venom of asps, snakes is under their lips. There's poison to destroy. So human beings are evil and worthless and we run away from God and our tongues are evil. Sticks and stones may hurt your bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the biggest lie, one of the biggest lies there ever is. Words can crush, words can cut, words hurt. Verses 15 to 18, he describes their conduct apart from God. Their feet are swift to shed blood. I mean, how many times do we read in the paper, was it just this last year, the man came home from work and he went into the house and he killed his wife and stabbed his two daughters? How do you do that? I mean, it's just, apart from God. Now, let me stop here for a second. These do not mean that everybody plays these out to the fullest extent of them, right? But they're there. Some people do. Do you ever wonder, how could you take another person's life? I mean, you hear some of the craziest things, don't you? Like, well, she burnt the food, so I shot her. okay, there was another way, right? McDonald's is right around the corner. You got chicken, you got burgers, you got salads. And you've heard that. She burnt the food, so I shot her. You got to be kidding me. He goes on to say here, their paths are ruin and misery. Ruin means to crush. Misery is the result. People just crush people. And they hurt them and they abuse them. They know no peace. Their actions are just evil, evil, evil. And look at the last one, verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We're nothing. This is a description of man apart from God. And if we have Jesus and we're saved, these things are still in us. Romans 6, they're defeated. They died with Jesus on the cross. But the scriptures tell us they're still kind of hovering around. Trying to get out. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. Normally I just have it written, but we're going to turn to these passages today. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is a great verse. We are nothing. But Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. And we'll read the second part later. Isn't that a great truth? I am nothing, but God gave me something that changed me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. What did Paul do before he was born again? He murdered people. He was evil, and he was religious. He was kind of all those things we just read. But God changed him, and he knew that I am nothing, but God's grace made me what I am today. So a servant of God says, who I am today is because God gave me a gift I do not deserve or nor I could ever earn. And I know I am nothing apart from him. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:28. God chose what is low and despised in the world. Even things that are not, nothing. God chose nothings to bring to nothing the things that are. God chose us nothings and gave us his grace so that those who think they are something can see what grace really is. So God came into us nothings. And by his grace, Ephesians 1, he chose us. Jesus died for us. The Spirit regenerated us and sealed us. And us nothings are now something only because of grace. Only because of grace. And everybody in here has a gift. Did you know that? If you're a believer, you have a gift. The Bible says they are measured out. They are poured out in different levels. Some of us may have a little teaspoon gift. Some of us may have a big pitcher full of gift. Some of you might be a 10,000-gallon tanker of gift. Everybody, God gives as he sees fit, how he meters out. But everybody here has a gift that's to be used in God's church. However, there is some regulations. Listen to Romans 12:3. Here's that word grace again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. All right. Do you ever struggle with that? Thinking of yourself higher than you really ought to think. You know, boy, I'm something, right? Now, be honest. I know, again, I'm the only sinner, but it's easy to kind of lift ourselves. But look what I did today. I really accomplished a lot today. I'm really something. Look at what I can do. I can do this, and I can do this, and I did that, and I did that. That's pretty amazing. I don't see anybody else doing that. Whoa! God's grace is given to me, and I say to everyone among you who has been given that same grace, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure, the Greek was metron, meter, the measure of faith God has assigned. In other words, God, thank you. I'm nothing, but everything I can do for you is just a gift that you gave me. I am nothing. John 15:5, I put this one here so we won't turn there. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot be saved apart from him. You cannot serve apart from him and produce spiritual fruit. Oh, you could build a church of 5,000 and the Spirit of God may not be anywhere in there. You and I need Jesus. And I think it's amazing when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Why? Because you are nothing. And this absolutely goes totally against the teaching of the world today, where you are something. Now, people are in God's image. People do amazing things, do they not? I mean, God has given us an ability to take his creation. I mean, it amazes me that you can pick up a little phone and somebody in Japan, because you're calling to fix your computer, can answer you, right? That still amazes me. When I look up in the sky and see a plane flying, I'm still amazed. That doesn't make any sense. How can that big thing stay in the air? I know the science of it, but the science of it is God's creation, and we just discovered it. We created nothing. So man can do some amazing things. They can build bridges. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. But in the sight of God, compared to him, we are Romans 3, and we are nothing. And all we have is his grace, and we understand that. And why is this so important? Because pride comes before what? A fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. So if we do not have this as the core thinking of our serving God and his church, I am nothing. Pride will take over. I will begin to stomp on people. I'll begin to try to control people, which is one of the points we'll get to next week. I'll begin to demand my way, and I will begin to get critical of others who don't agree with me because I'm up here and you're down here. This is vital. Vital to realize that all I have is God's amazing grace, because if pride gets in my heart, I'm going to fall eventually big time. Big time. We've got to turn one more for the next point. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Isn't it amazing that when Paul opened most of his letters, what did he say? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He loved being a servant. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. You remember the story, right? Where Paul got a special trip to heaven, and he saw things that he would not even write down. I'm always amazed today. People say, I went to heaven, and they write a book and people buy it. And I went to heaven, but Paul actually went there, and Paul said, it was so amazing, I can't even talk about it. He was speechless. But because of that, God gave him what? A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble. And so Paul naturally prayed, Lord, I don't like this thorn in my flesh. It hurts. I don't like it. I want it gone. So he prayed and prayed and prayed. Take it away, take it away, take it away. And so then, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. Not the Lord, but the thorn in the flesh. But Jesus, God said to Paul, here's that word again, grace. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, my grace is full. You don't need anything else. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's because, and you got to grab this, it's because when I realize that I am, we're not there yet. Go back to the other one, man. When I realize I am nothing, lost my train of thought. I lost my train of thought. When I am nothing, I realize I need God. Lord, 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 no, my grace is all you need. Therefore, I will glory that I am nothing. I will glory that I'm weak. I will glory that I am persecuted. I will glory that people insult me. I will glory that people hurt me. I will glory that people let me down. I will glory when my heart is broken. Why? Because it is then I get on my knees and say, God, I can't do it without you. That's what he's saying. So this is an amazing thing to get in the core thinking. It's not my... Well, that's a cartoon character. I'm not sure. It's the big vulture. Is that who that is? Anyway, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I can't do anything. Hey, we need people in the sound booth. I can't do it. There's no way. Hey, we need people to pass out flyers. I'm so scared. I'm so scared. What if somebody comes out of the door and says, hey, what are you doing? I'll throw up right there. You know, there's nothing wrong with being afraid, right? I'm afraid a lot of times. A lot of times, stand before a family who just lost their 21-year-old daughter. I'm afraid. So that's when I know I need God and I pray. See how it works? This is so great. It is wonderful to realize you are nothing, because then you will be content with the insults, the hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And by the way, that's the life history of a servant. If you don't want that, then you cannot be a servant of God, because you live in a world that's against you. So when you are abused as a servant and forgotten and treated like a servant, and you're never recognized for what you did, and you feel like giving up, you persevere because you know you are nothing. And real quick, the second one, you know you deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. Nothing. Whew, why did I come to church today? This ain't good. This is awesome. Have I learned these totally? Absolutely not. I hope I'm learning them. I deserve nothing. Oh boy. And this one won't be quite as long, so. And we'll finish with this point. Boy, this is, wow. You deserve a break today. So get up and get away. So you old people too, you don't know that commercial? You just want to admit you're old, right? To McDonald's, right? Wasn't that? You don't remember that? Boy, I'm getting old. You remember that? Okay. The young people are going, what is this guy saying? I deserve nothing. Deserve means to merit or to have a claim. This is mine. Because I did this, you owe me this. This does not fit with a servant. A claim is to demand by virtue or right that this belongs to me. Person pays a couple dollars for a lottery ticket. His numbers are chosen. He takes his claim ticket up there. This is mine. Give me the money. It's a claim ticket. More on my level is to take my suit to the dry cleaner to get a claim ticket. And, hey, here, I would like my suit. Oh, it lets you know, okay, this is 84375. We need 84375. Oh, that tall one? Yeah. They bring my suit. It's my claim ticket. It belongs to me. A person sues somebody and shows evidence of some kind of damage and to prove negligence, and they demand pain and suffering and money to replace whatever. Here's my claim because I've proved it. And I'm saying that's necessarily wrong, but I'm just giving you an illustration. All of us have probably thought that we deserve better than this. Have you ever said that? Well, I deserve better than this. We probably all have. Man, I deserve better than this. Because I did that, I deserve better than this. We could just go down the list, could we not? I deserve a better husband. I deserve a better wife. I deserve a better job. I deserve better health. I deserve a better hair like Tom. Everybody look around Tom. You know, I deserve a better car. I deserve a better neighborhood. I deserve better kids. I deserve better. We all do. I deserve, because I believe, because I'm here in this life by just the virtue I'm here, I'm owed a better situation. I deserve something. You know, we stomp our feet. I deserve it. Or we say the negative, well, I don't deserve this, right? I didn't deserve that. I didn't do anything to face this kind of suffering. Do you know that none of us can walk up to God with our claim ticket? God, hey, over here, as if he's not paying attention. Here's my claim ticket. You owe me now. You owe me a better, and you just fill in your blank. God owes us nothing. Nothing materially, nothing monetarily, nothing socially, nothing physically, nothing mentally. I always kind of wished I had a smarter brain. You ever wish that? I think it's back there somewhere. I just haven't found the key yet, you know? You know, I mean, I always kind of thought, well, I really like that. I always thought if I could sing just a couple notes higher, you know, like Josh Groban or something. In the shower, I could get a couple notes higher. So maybe, you know, four or five. Or maybe physically wasn't quite so skinny. But sometimes it really comes in handy. I can slide through things, you know. I need to explain that. I won't, though. At the hospital, there's time I have to scoot through some areas, so it kind of comes in handy. And it's amazing how many people say, well, it's a good thing you're thin. You know, Lord, I wouldn't mind if you dropped a couple million in my bank account. Just show up. You know, you can do that. I'll give some of it away. I really will. You know. But God doesn't owe us anything. Nothing. And it's one of our hardest idols to kill. I deserve or I demand, I have a claim to be liked, be appreciated, to be loved. I deserve for you to love me, do you? I deserve for you to agree with me. I deserve to have good health. I deserve to be better than others. I deserve not to be treated wrongly, if that's the right way in English to say that, or poorly, and on it goes. Romans 6:23 will answer this argument right away. The wages of sin is death. That's what you and I deserve. That's it. That's it. The wages of sin is death. By the fact that we got Adam's sin in the garden, imputation, and we got sin from our dad, our fathers, Romans 5:12. We didn't get it from our mamas. It passed down through the man. That's why Jesus did not have a human father. He was not a sinner. We sin ourselves. We have three strikes against us. The wages of sin is death. Sin earns us death. That's what we deserve. We deserve to die eternally, separated from God, to live in damnation forever and ever and ever. But Jesus came and gave his life to change that for us. We have no claim on anything else. Romans 4:1-5 talks about this very clearly. And Paul lays out his wonderful argument. And 4:1-5, he talks about if you work a job, you earn your wages. There's nothing wrong with that. It's nice to get that paycheck when you put in those hours. But then he goes on to say, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. When they hand you your paycheck, it's not a gift. You work those hours and you earn that. Paul says, when you work, your wages are not a gift, it's a due. It's a due. It's your due. Verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we earn nothing from God. We deserve nothing. We're not working to get a paycheck from God called heaven. We simply, what verse 5 says, we do not work. We simply have faith in the one who justifies us, and he saves our soul because we deserve absolutely nothing. And I love what he said in Romans 11, talking about when Israel will be grafted in here. Romans 11, 5 and 6. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of working. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So if God said, boy, Nancy and Amanda really worked hard on those songs this week, they earned it. Grace is gone. Not 25% grace, not 75% grace, 100% gone. Now, God can bless our faithfulness, but we don't deserve it. He owes us nothing. We simply serve him in faithfulness and say, God, do what you want to do with my life. If grace, if it's based on works, grace is no longer grace. True in salvation, true in our serving. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we are saved by grace and not by works, but we are also saved to be his workmanship, right? And that is grace as well. I got to read Ephesians 3, 7 through 8 real quick. Of this gospel I was made a minister, servant, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, I'm nothing. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I didn't earn it. It was given to me by grace. I am the least. I am a nothing. And it is simply God giving me grace. I deserve nothing. There's no place for I did this. Now, God, you owe me this. Now, this does not negate hard work. Let me just mention this. We're going to get close to the conclusion here. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Well, if it's God's grace and I can't do anything, and so I just won't do a thing. We'll just pop up here on Sunday morning. Who wants to sing a song? Somebody says, let's do Country Roads by John Denver. Okay, we'll do Country Roads by John Denver. Or if I walk up here and say, I don't need to study. I don't need to work hard. I don't need to prepare. I'll just get up here and I'll just flip and go, today's message is, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people. Then I just make something up. By the way, there are preachers that do that. It drives me berserk. You need to have fortunes. That God says so. And has no idea what the Bible says. No. Where am I at? 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So servants work hard, but they know they deserve nothing. And they just simply, God, just use me. If you want to use me, if you want to use me. If people walk away from me, then people walk away from me. If people are drawn to the Word of God and you allow us to minister to them, then praise God, that's your prerogative. And it's amazing how it takes us so long to get there, but it'll save you from heartaches and brokenness. Not that we still don't experience some of that, but it doesn't mean we don't work hard. We should put our heart and soul. If you're on that sound booth or the computer or cleaning or singing or preaching or greeting or passing out, you ought to give your heart and your soul. If you decide you're going to teach those children, you're going to give your heart and your soul. And you can't just say, well, it's Saturday night, and whoops, I forgot, I'm teaching the kids tomorrow. Let's see, what can we teach the kids? And the Assyrian shall fall by a sword, not of man. Kids, we're going to talk about killing people today with the sword, okay? No, we should, our heart and soul, to be the best for our Savior. One last verse and we're going to land the plane. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. But notice what he said in verse 29. That was his goal. But this I toil, I struggle, but with all his energy. The other verse, with all his grace that powerfully works within me. So we deserve nothing, but we work hard and we toil and we struggle, but it's his energy that works through us. And when a servant thinks this way, it'll help them to be content. If you know you deserve nothing, it'll help you be content, won't it? I don't deserve anything, so I'm happy with my shirts and my clothes. Doesn't mean you can't get a new shirt or new pants or a new Bible, or don't take the extreme. But if you're discontent with what you have, now we got a problem. Now we're saying, God, you're wrong, you blew it. That's a big problem. But he understands he has no claim on anything. He demands nothing. The servant deserves nothing. He serves from his heart by grace with God's energy. And it'll help you to not be defeated. There's still hard times when you know you don't deserve anything. All right, let's land the plane here. Just two today. I am nothing. I deserve nothing. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Boy, that'll just save your soul right there. And I need constant reminder of this. You know, there are several times when I take older patients all through the hospital. And sometimes if they're way the farthest away and they're coming way over here, it takes a little bit of time to get through there. And it's amazing, a lot of older patients may have their son or daughter with them. And they're with them in the room, and that kind of gives them some security, which is nice. And so when I get them on the cart and I'm pushing them, most of the time they're kind of standing behind me because they can't keep up, but I try to slow down for them. And it's amazing that all of a sudden that lady in the cart will call out, "Jerry, Jerry, are you there? Mom, I'm here, I'm here." And I'll say, "Yeah, he's right behind us." It happens over and over and over. Why? Isn't that interesting? They want to know that that person's right by their side. That is their loved one. That's what they recognize. That's what they need. That's the person who is serving them. And they want to know that that person is there. And they begin to get a little, because you can hear it in their voice, you know, "Bill, Bill, where's Bill? Where's Bill?" "Oh, he's, ma'am, he's right here beside us." You know, that's what these things do for us. "I'm nothing. I deserve nothing. Jesus, Jesus, oh, you're there. You're there." Because if we think we're something and we think we deserve something, who needs Jesus, right? Because I'm it. I'm cool. I'm the bomb. Somebody at work said, "This lemon cake's the bomb." Yeah, I'm the bomb. I'm it. But when I realize I am nothing and I deserve nothing, I'm in that cart swing. "Jesus, Jesus, are you there? I need you. I need you. I need you." See how amazing this is? I need you. Got to be right beside me. I flagged in my first airplane years ago when I was in college working at the airport. Oh, my goodness. They said, "All right, go out there and get it." One of my very first days, I'm out there feeling like an idiot like this. And that plane is going all over the place. I'm going, What do I do? And then somebody came out and helped me. Then the next time, the guy came right behind me, and he stood right next to me, told me exactly what to do. Now I can do it with my eyes closed. Or I could do it. Well, I wouldn't. But he was right there. When you and I realize I'm nothing, I deserve nothing, and the other three we're going to see, it just draws us to God, keeps us from falling, and it helps us to not be broken, to be so upset when things don't go our way, because we know we're not God. I was reminded of a song I'm going to close with here, at least I'm going to read, entitled, "Lord, I Need You. Lord, help me to remember I'm weak, but you are strong. I cannot sing apart from you, for Lord, you are my song. Although I'm prone to wander and boast in all I do, Lord, keep my eyes turned upward so I depend on you. Lord, I need you when the sea of life is calm. Oh, Lord, I need you when the wind is blowing strong. Whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you." Well, I went a little long today, but I sure, it was well worth it, right? All right, Father, thank you for just these two couple things that have been a great help to me, even though I have not by any means totally learned them. Thank you for reaching into our soul and taking us nothings and making us children of the Most High God, seated in the heavenlies. Thank you for allowing us to know what we used to be. But Lord, we know those things can creep back up. Help us to be servants. Help us to realize that we are nothing. We deserve nothing. By the grace of you, God, we are what we are. And anything that's accomplished is because you are the vine, we're the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But God, causes us to realize that we're to work hard. We're to toil with your energy and with your grace. We're not just to say, "Oh, God, you'll do it, and it'll just happen if it happens." That's not your plan. You tell us to work hard, to be faithful, but to never depend on ourselves, because we're nothing. And God, thank you that we can always turn around and say, "Jesus, and there you are." Because life's hard. Serving's hard. Serving causes us to be in a lot of scary places. You put us in places that are fearful, that challenge us. And, but every time as we go down halls and from level to levels and taking turns in life, we turn around and say, Jesus, you never leave us nor forsake us. So thank you, Lord, for saving nothings, for giving us grace. So change us, continue to change us. We pray by faith in Jesus' name.